Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 18, verses 24 to 38, trusting in Christ for his offer of God's true versus a false earthly kingdom. John's gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God in John 1:18, and he's full of grace and truth. And his witness before Pontius Pilate on the true versus a worldly kingdom he was offering reveals that grace and truth. The subject is very applicable today. For dominion theology, I don't know if you've heard the term or not, but it's rampant. Dominion theology asserts that the church must establish a physical kingdom of God on earth, bringing the church, the government, and corporations into an equal partnership in solving world problems. Brandon House's book, Religious Trojan Horse, addresses this. Years ago, there was a group of people, some within our church and some within other churches. They decided they were going to take a bus ride down to the Washington, D.C. and visit the senator and give them an earful of what they felt. And so they did. They went down there. And I think the senator was out of his office, but the staff members were there. And they seemed to be somewhat bored with the group because they had groups coming in all the time, some extremely left, some extremely right wing, and there were a lot more constituents in the particular area than just that particular group. So they'd heard this song and dance before, so it wasn't going to change the senator's mind at all. And I remember, never forget, the people came back. I didn't bother going because I thought that was bordering on dominion theology. And they were somewhat dismayed because they hadn't made an impact. And it's interesting, there's a huge movement within evangelical circles today that thinks that we're somehow supposed to take control. The church is somehow supposed to take control of the governments of the world and then make this into a Christian kingdom. And then it will get so nice that Jesus Christ will be impressed that he'll come back. That's called dominion theology. Okay, it's also post-tribulational theology. It's different from where we're coming from. Well, we view the witness by Jesus and its context for our insight and our edification on this issue as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and for the witness of our Savior in expressing that truth of God's word before Pontius Pilate. We ask for wisdom to understand what was taught, what he said, and how to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. John 18, beginning at verse 24 and going to verse 38. Now Annas had sent Jesus bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And it's interesting that John is silent on that judgment before Caiaphas, although it is found in, I think it's Matthew's gospel. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Are you not also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being the relative of whose ear Peter had cut off, said, Did not I see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves did not go in unto the judgment hall, this is a Gentile area, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, being Jews. Pilate therefore went out unto them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, or if he were not a criminal, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Then said Pilate unto them, You take him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he had spoken, signifying by what death he should die. You see, the Jews would kill someone by stoning to death, the Romans by crucifixion, and Jesus had already predicted that he would be lifted up by crucifixion. Verse 33, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall, or the praetorium again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said, Do you say this of yourself, or did others tell it of you, of me? Pilate answered and said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you the king then? Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." In other words, that's like our idiom. You said it. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." A very interesting passage, a very important passage of Scripture. After Jesus' trial before Annas, Jesus was sent to Caiaphas. And remember, Annas had been the high priest, but he'd been deposed by the Romans. Caiaphas had been appointed by the Romans. The Romans didn't like a high priest, a Jewish high priest, being in power for life, because they thought that he would wield too much influence. That was too dangerous, because he could create a riot or an uprising against Roman government. So at will, they would just change the high priests and they would file them through. But at this time, Annas was the real power. People really looked to him as the real statesman. So he went to Annas first, and then Annas sent him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was basically a rubber stamp for Annas. But John does not report on that particular trial. I think Matthew does, but the other one doesn't. However, John did then report one of Peter's denials of Jesus, made when he was charged as being a disciple of Jesus by a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off in Gethsemane. When Peter had tried to defend Jesus from arrest, which effort Jesus opposed. What's interesting is that this particular individual is related as a man who had been related to the man whose ear Peter had cut off. So that brings us in the narrative back to the event of Peter cutting off this man's ear and of Jesus' reaction to it. Jesus' reaction to it fits beautifully with the testimony of Jesus before Pilate. So John includes that at this point. Well, this report on Peter's denial fits Jesus' witness of his true versus a false kingdom as follows. When Jesus was led from Caiaphas to the Roman Praetorium, this would be like the Roman barracks, which would be, Gentiles lived there, and it would be make a Jew ceremonially unclean for Passover. The Jewish authorities would not enter it, for they wanted to remain ceremonially clean to celebrate the Passover. Incidentally, they have unearthed the Praetorium in Jerusalem. They have huge pavement stones there. Actually, it's called the pavement. There are great big stones, blocks of stones, like 4 feet by 8 feet long, and they've been laid down there, very heavily worn. But this was an actual place, the actual place where the Lord Jesus Christ had been tested by Pilate. So they actually had this place. It was at the corner of the temple, at the north, I believe it's the northwest corner of it. Pilate thus went out of the barracks to discern from the Jews their accusation against Jesus. And they told him that if Jesus were not a criminal, they would not have turned him over to Pilate. Well, unwilling to rule against Jesus based solely on this answer, Pilate told the Jews to judge him themselves according to their own Mosaic law. But they replied that Jesus was guilty of a capital crime that they were not allowed by the Roman law to execute. See, the Romans forbade the Jews from executing anybody. If there were any executions to occur, Rome would perform it. And the reason they did that was to cut down on riots. One of the things the Roman government was not really liking in these countries, especially areas like Israel that was sort of a hotbed for uprisings, they didn't like riots. Because especially in the ancient Near East, you start a riot, you can start a massive insurrection. An uprising. So the Romans were quiet. In fact, this is why Pilate would stay down in Caesarea on the seacoast. During Passover, he moved up to Jerusalem, to his Jerusalem headquarters, because he wanted to be in Jerusalem, because Passover was a tinderbox, because that's when the Jews remembered that God had released them from the bondage of Gentile dominion. And so the Jews were very, very nationalistic at this particular time. It's going to be like our 4th of July. So this is why he was there. And this is another reason why Pilate really didn't want to handle an execution at this time. He wanted to keep himself away from any trouble, and he wanted to keep trouble down. This is helps to explain what Pilate is doing here. He's trying to keep peace. It's Passover. It's a difficult time. Well, since the Jews would not kill and could not kill this man, this event filled Jesus' John 12:32 claim that he would die by being lifted up. That would be by crucifixion, by the Gentile Romans rather than being stoned at the hands of the Jews. Pilate then entered the judgment hall to ask Jesus if he was the king of the Jews, reflecting his awareness of the Luke chapter 23, verse 2 report of him by the Jews that Jesus had claimed to be a Messiah, a king. So what the Jews are trying to do is to come up with a charge that would stick from the Roman view. For Jesus to claim to be the Son of God and claim to be the Messiah would be an awful thing, or that would be a blasphemy from the standpoint of the Jews. But the Roman governor could care less. If this is some sort of philosophical king, it's not a problem to me. So if you claim to be the king of hearts or the king of spades or something, you know, it wouldn't make anything, it wouldn't mean anything. But if he's claiming to be a king in place of the Roman emperor, that's a problem. Because now you're planning an insurrection, and so you have to put that down. So the Jews tried to claim that Jesus had claimed to be a king in the sense of replacing the emperor. And that's why they're trying to make this charge stick, so that Pilate will want to put him to death. Well, this title of king at that time could be understood in one of two ways. Either Jesus claimed to be a spiritual ruler sent from God but submissive to Roman rule, a rule that the Romans would ignore, or Jesus was a political foe of Rome, bent on usurping Roman rule to establish his own earthly kingdom. Only the latter idea would be a crime, a capital one at that, in the eyes of the Roman official like Pilate. You see, this is why the Romans started killing Christians in groups, large groups, later on. The Jewish authorities tried to slander the Christians in front of the Romans by saying that they were anti-Roman emperor. So the Romans, in order to test that, would see if the Christians would bow and do obeisance and do a sacrifice to the emperor. If they did, they were harmless. But if they refused to, in the Roman view, that meant that they were insurrectionists against the emperor. Well, the Christians were not insurrectionists against the emperor, but they were not about to worship the emperor, because that would be a denial of Christ. So this is what led to the death of many, many Christians. It was a huge misrepresentation. Well, Jesus answered, asking if Pilate authored this question about him being a king himself in the sense of his being a political foe of Rome, or whether his question reflected the idea of a spiritual king. Pilate was a secularist, and he did not understand this difference in the views, and that's seen in his response. He says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you unto me. What have you done?" So he doesn't have a clue as to what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus then explained that his kingdom was not of this world. Otherwise, his servants would fight to keep him from being delivered to the Jews. Verse 36. Note how this testimony fits the John 18, 25 to 27 recollection of Peter's past errant effort to try to fight to keep Jesus from arrest, an effort that Jesus himself, by example, had countered, telling Peter to put up his sword as he had to suffer the will of God. If I go back to John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11, we see that Simon Peter, having a sword, this is back in the Garden of Gethsemane, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, we wonder, why is he cutting off his ear? There was a particular blow that you would do when you were fighting a Roman. Romans would wear helmets that were connected, and there was a seam in the center. And if you took your sword and hit somewhere else on the helmet, it wouldn't do any damage. But if you could split the seam, you could actually split the seam and you can go into the head. And Peter was aiming for that seam. He missed the seam, it glanced off, and of course the ear sticks out over the helmet. And so his sword came down and sliced off the ear. It's not that Peter was just trying to aggravate this fellow by grabbing his ear and cutting it off this way. No, he was trying to kill him, and he missed. So this was an effort to defend Jesus with a lethal weapon, with a lethal effort. But notice what Jesus did in verse 11. Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it?" Obviously, by his own example, and then later by his testimony before Pontius Pilate, Jesus was not tolerating his disciples to fight to deliver him from being captured. This was the will of God that he die. And the reason was his kingdom was not of this world. It's not of this world as to its source. His kingdom was from God. So Christ added that his kingdom was not of this world. So Pilate asked if he were a king, and Jesus replied that he was, one bearing witness of the truth. And to that, Pilate, thinking that he spoke in a philosophical sense, mockingly asked, "What is truth?" And he went out to tell the Jews that he did not find any fault in the Lord Jesus. From Pilate's view, Jesus was harmless. He thought he had a ridiculous idea of himself being some sort of a philosophical king, and that he roused and bothered the Jews in regards to their oriental way of thinking. But as far as he was concerned, Jesus was not a criminal. He wasn't after the emperor's power. He wasn't there to raise up a power of force to overthrow his force or Roman's force. So Pilate was convinced that Jesus was not trying to set up an earthly political kingdom in place of Roman rule. So any other kind of king Jesus tried to be in Pilate's view is meaningless to him. So this has tremendous ramifications for us even today. Jesus clarified by example in correcting Peter's effort to fight for him in Gethsemane, and in his testimony to Pilate that his kingdom was not a false earthly political entity of this world, intended to usurp Roman rule, as in dominion theology today, but a rule to be instituted by God apart from earthly human effort. It's interesting that when we read in the book of Revelation, we're going to come to this eventually. Right now, this morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 7, but when we get to Revelation 19 and 20, the rule that is set up directly by Christ, who is God. He comes back, he personally goes after the Antichrist and casts him alive into hellfire, and he casts the false prophet into hellfire. And then he, Christ, sets up his kingdom. And then he has people ruling under him. No other human being is involved in this. Christ, as God, is set up. So this is a kingdom that is set up by God. Now, it will be ruled by God's saints under the Lord, but it's a kingdom that is essentially of God. So God has never just assigned us the task of establishing a kingdom, and then when it gets so good, he gets impressed, and then he comes back. That's just the opposite way that God wants it to run. God is the one who will set up his kingdom. That's not our job today. So may we believe on Christ as the true Son of God for eternal life. Then may we refuse to heed dominion theology that asserts the church is to be an earthly kingdom wrought by human effort, and work for the spiritual kingdom of God as taught in Scripture, discipling the nations to be followers of Jesus Christ. What we are involved in regards to the kingdom of God, is soliciting people to become subjects of that kingdom, and that by faith in Jesus Christ, and that by being discipled under their king. We're not establishing a kingdom here. This is why the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, commands us to pay taxes, tells us to obey the king. In fact, Paul says, honor the king, and the king in that time, actually Peter says, honor the king. The king at that time was Nero, of all people. He was the one who actually started the mass martyrdoms of Christians, and he was seen as an insane ruler and so forth, but we were supposed to honor him. So what we are supposed to do today is to submit to the government that is over us as far as we can. Of course, if the government gives us commands that are opposite the will of God, we have to opt with the will of God. But God wants us to be seen as law-abiding citizens to the secular government that is around us. And our focus is not in regards to the government. Our focus is in regards to individuals, so that we can make them followers of Jesus Christ through faith in Christ. And then God will catch us up. God is the one who's going to establish his nation on the earth. Now, there's been a tremendous amount of error in regards to this. The whole issue of the Crusades, a lot of people have critiqued Christendom because of the Crusades, going after and killing Muslims and so forth. That critique happens to be correct. But the reason behind the Crusades was amillennial theology that believed that the church was supposed to establish the kingdom on earth. And it was that errant theology that grew out of the school of Alexandria under Origen and these others who interpreted scripture in a figurative sense that created the misunderstanding. Even when our early forefathers came to this country, they had an amillennial view. And there's actually a painting that you've seen where the lion and the lamb lay down together and there are pilgrims standing around it. It's an early American painting. The early fathers, in fact, believed that the American Indians were the pagans that they were supposed to drive out, and that they were supposed to inherit this particular land, just like Israel was taking it over. That came out of amillennial theology. That's incorrect theology. So the correct theology is to have the pre-millennial, pre-tribulational theology, where our job is not to do any fighting or any establishing of the church, per se, on the earth, but we are supposed to work towards the kingdom of God. Now, does this mean that a Christian cannot run for office? No. A Christian can run for office. In fact, if we could get more Christians who would hear the calling in that area, they could do a lot of good. Does this mean that as Christians we shouldn't go to the polls? Of course not. I think we should, because we can vote in ways, if we do it as a block, we can vote in ways that can ease the error, ease the sin, and so forth that is around us. But we shouldn't come unglued, and we shouldn't become aggressive in the sense of trying to take over the government that is around us as Christians in order to make the church the dominant rule. This is a situation. In fact, we've, in years past, there have been people who have actually left our church because we wouldn't go along with this particular belief. But I very, very firmly believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ here really stands. If my kingdom were of this world, okay, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't even be arrested. But my kingdom is not of this world. And so we should function accordingly. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in regards to what we've covered in the lesson this morning, but it certainly doesn't have to be if there's something else that is coming.